Jonah. We're continuing our study on the book of Jonah, and by God's grace, next week we will finish. But if you have your Bibles, please open it to the book of Jonah. And I see that there are some kids here. If you would like to join our Sunday school for kids, Catherine is going downstairs. Now is the time to leave the church. So Jonah chapter 3. Let's read the word of God from the book of Jonah, chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's just pray. We thank you again, God, from your word. Please open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word. Please bless the congregation, and through your power, bring faith in our hearts to believe your word and to fulfill your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. People in great cities of the world live relentless lives, like it happens here in Seoul. Right? We have our immediate concerns. We write, maybe you run a business. Maybe you're raising a family, we're playing sports, we're having fun. In a context like this, Jonah walked into the big city of Nineveh. And it's very interesting because there's a little bit of a parallel with Jonah walking into the big city of Nineveh, which says here that it was a 3 days journey walk. While earlier, he walked in, if we could say, he walked into the big whale in chapter 2. And some people might think, some commentators think that it was probably easier for Jonah to go into the fish than it was to go into this great city of Nineveh, which may be bigger than a whale, was maybe ready to swallow him up. But this is the context in which we are. However, notice if we look at this passage from the very beginning, we notice that there are very close parallels to chapter 1. In fact, at the beginning of this message, as you remember, we say that there are the first two chapters, and then there's chapters 3 and 4. First two chapters is Jonah, the running away prophet, the runaway prophet. God calls Jonah, and it's very identical to what we find in verse 1 here. It's very identical. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said something. But in that case, Jonah, instead of obeying God, he goes in the opposite direction. But now the second time God speaks to Jonah, but this is a new Jonah. Somebody said this is like a born again Jonah, a Jonah who comes from the fish. It's kind of a Jonah who went through a baptism. It's kind of maybe, some of us remember maybe when we were born again, when we became Christians. When we were baptized and we came to church and we heard the word of God. And it was a completely different story. God spoke to us, and maybe just like Jonah, when God spoke, it says in the following, Jonah arose in verse 3 and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. This is a new start. It's kind of like the people of Israel coming out of Babylon. Because when the people of Israel were reading the story, maybe they were thinking, especially in chapter 2, when Jonah is swallowed by this big fish, maybe the people of Israel were thinking about their captivity in Babylon. Here they are, a small people, a small nation, and they were swallowed alive by the nation of Babylon. What is their chance of survival? How can they ever get out of this great Babylon or even this great Assyria? They swallowed them alive, right? But it's this book of Jonah that also gave them hope. Just like Jonah was spit out, was vomited out of the fish after Jonah prayed to God in his distress, maybe the people of Israel will be spit out and will come out from the Babylonian captivity. And that's exactly what happened. The people of Israel come back from the captivity of Babylon, but they came out as new people. Now, these are people who are interested in the word of the Lord, who want to obey the word of the Lord. Ezra comes with the law of the Lord, and the people now listen to it. It's a kind of a born-again people. This is the situation that we have right now. And I want to look at this text that we notice that Jonah now goes and preaches. Jonah takes this risk and enters the great and violent city of Nineveh because the word of God spoke to him. And he preaches. And while he preaches the word, something amazing happens. The people of God, the people of Nineveh, not the people of God, the people of Nineveh, the pagan people of Nineveh, listen to the message, and something amazing happens. It says, they believed God. Literally, it says, they believed in God. And if we can put the text up there, if we can maybe try to follow. The people of Nineveh believed God. Literally, they believed in God. And some of us maybe were thinking about Abraham, because Abraham says that he believed in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Maybe the people of Nineveh became the children of Father Abraham. Father Abraham who believed in God. And now they believed in God. And something amazing happens. Again, some people are having a problem with Jonah. You know, Jonah and the big fish. I mentioned that last time. Don't forget, the big fish is only a few verses in this book of 48 verses. I think what's more amazing in this story, it's not the fact that the fish, a big fish, swallows Jonah and spits him out alive. I think what is the most amazing thing in this story is that Jonah preaches to the Ninevites. And notice what it says here. The people of Nineveh believed God. And not only they believe God, but they repent. And then the king repents. And then God forgives these people and doesn't punish them. One of the first and the most important questions that we have to ask ourselves when we read a text is this: what is God doing in the story? What is God doing in the story? And if we look very carefully, God is doing a few things in the story. God is sending a prophet. God is giving a message to this prophet. And then in a sense, we can say about what God is not doing, because God doesn't punish the people who repent. In other words, God forgives these people. So this is what the story happens, but as we read this story, some questions come to our minds, and I'd like to address a few of the questions that you may have as you read this story. And if you have some additional questions, please text the questions to the phone number on the back of the bulletin. Today we're going to do a little bit differently. So if you look on the back of the bulletin, you have my phone number there. Please text your questions during the sermon. We'll try to answer some of your questions. But some of the questions that come to us is this, like, what was the size of Nineveh? I'm going to address just four questions. And in these four questions, and afterwards, I'm going to try to draw a few lessons. But if you have other questions, please text them to me, and I will try to look at them. But one of the questions that comes, it's this question. This is a more apologetic question, because people who question the validity of the Bible, sometimes they question certain passages. And this is a passage that many times questioned by unbelievers. Notice what it says in this passage. It says here, now if we go back to the text, it says, arise, in verse 2, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. And then it says that now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. I'm addressing this question because some people have a problem with this, of Nineveh. How could it be possible for the city of Nineveh to be a city which is a 3 days journey? Right? And you will find skeptics who question the Bible. They say, that's not true. We excavated the city of Nineveh, and the truth is, the city of Nineveh has been excavated. There are a couple of tells next to Mosul. One of them is called Navy Eunice. In other words, it's called the prophet Jonah, which actually contains a tomb that is revered by both Muslims and Christians. We know where the tell is. It's been excavated. And sometimes people come and say, it's just not true. During the time of Jonah, the city was not this big. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, what does it mean? What does it mean that the city of Jonah was exceedingly great city? In fact, in original, it says the city of Jonah was great to God, which perhaps it should have been left like that in translation. Yes, it may mean exceedingly great city, but it may also mean that God, it was great to God because it was great in the eyes of God. God really cared about this great city. Just like God cares about all the great cities, including the city of Seoul. But what does it mean that it was 3 days' journey in breadth? I think this is a good translation. So again, if you do some calculations, some people say, well, at that time, and also today, when you walk for 1 day, you walk about 30 kilometers. So 3 days' journey, some people say, well, it would have to be so big that you have to walk 90 kilometers. It cannot be that long. And indeed, excavations that have been done on the city, you know, show that during the time of Sennacherib, about 700 before Christ, maybe about 50 years after this, the city had about 7 by 5 kilometers, the site, basically length and width. So people make the calculation and they say, well, it's not possible then. It wasn't such a great city at the time of Jonah. I think the explanation is rather simple. The explanation, and this is what this translation is trying to draw, the explanation is really not that the city was 90 kilometers long, but the explanation most likely is that the city, first of all, includes not only the city of Nineveh, but it also includes the greater Nineveh, like one Orientalist, D.J. Wiseman, said. Wiseman showed that the phrase can relate not only to Nineveh proper, but to the cities connected to it, like maybe even the city of Ashur, maybe Khorsabad, maybe other major city in the Empire of Assyria. It might be to the whole district of Nineveh. That might be an explanation. But another explanation is that it doesn't mean that Noah was walking in a straight line, but it was the time that would have taken Jonah, the time that would have taken Jonah to go and to visit almost all the important places in the city and to tell him the message that God gave him. Now, if we understand it like this, and I think it's very reasonable, it's basically that's how long it would have taken Jonah to visit the city of Nineveh and to tell the people the message that he had. It was a 3-day event. So I think this is one possibility. And this is how many people interpret that. But the most important thing in this particular context is that Jonah walks only 1 day's breadth. It says here further, Jonah began to go into the city going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believe God. And they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. This is again something amazing. Jonah doesn't go and preach for 3 days. Jonah walks just for 1 day. He preaches the message, and somehow his message spreads like fire, and the whole city repents. So this is, again, it's like when we read the story of Jonah, we have to just read the story of Jonah as a rebuking to the people of God, including to Jonah himself. Jonah, the one who was 3 days in the belly of the fish, the people of Israel who heard so many messages for so many days are contrasted here to the people of Nineveh. Only 1 day Jonah had to walk in. And people much quicker, much faster, they repented and they believed in God.
It's a little bit of rebuking to the people. The people of Nineveh believed in God. This is a very tough message, of course, to take to the people of Nineveh. But it's a message that every prophet of God has to take and every child of God has to take. It's a prophet of judgment. But in the context of doing your business, in the context of raising your family, in the context of doing your leisurely things, the most important thing that we as Christians can do is to put the people face to face with the reality of the eternal judgment of God. And this is what is happening in this message. But this is one question that we have to raise, and I had to raise about the city of Nineveh. The second question, which also is kind of interesting, and it came to me as I was studying this passage, what is going on here with the animals fasting and the animals in sackcloth, right? If you look to the last few verses, something is happening here that we find it really incredible. If we look in chapter 3, verse 7, the king issued a proclamation and published to Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call on mightily to God. Right, this is again a very interesting episode. I think we all understand what is happening. People are wearing sackcloth. Sackcloth was what you wore when you were in mourning. Sackcloth was what you wore when you wanted to show your grief. Fasting is what happens when people find out that there's nothing they can do. All they can do is to throw themselves on the mercy of God. And we find it in the Old Testament that people fast. And they fast to make their prayers, to make their cry to God more powerful. God, listen to us. Look to us. We are humbling ourselves. But the question is here, you know, it's like, what is happening with the animals? People have done studies in the ancient Near East. Has this ever happened before? And it's very difficult to find a parallel. Why the animals? So even the animals seem to be fasting. Now, one very simple explanation is simply that basically the king doesn't really know what he's doing. He doesn't have any playbook. He's in the dark. He's doing anything he thinks could be possible, humanly possible. And, you know, he's fasting. He gets off from his throne, as we can see. The king, if we look a little bit earlier, it's again something amazing. The word reached the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. The image is a combination. It's a combination of David who sat down on the ground when his child was sick, kind of to plead to God, and it's a combination of Job and his friends. When Job's friends came to him when he was in trial, the friends sat on the ground, and Job himself sat in the ashes. This is just an amazing act from the king of Assyria. And you know, he's probably desperate. He probably doesn't know what to do in the face of this announcement of judgment. And he just probably is thinking, well, let's just get even the animals to fast. The truth is, there is some precedent, however, in the Bible about the animals basically crying to God. If we look in the book of Joel 1:20, it says this in Joel 1:20, the very beasts of the field cry out to you, for the watercourses are dried up. It was a situation where there was a drought in the land, and this prophet is imagining the beasts crying out to God. Also in the book of Job, it says in Job 38:41, God who provides good for the raven, when his young cry out to God and wander about without food. Right? When there's no food, the imagination of this author is that even the animals cry out to God. Probably that's what the king is trying to do. Let even the animals fast and not eat anything, and maybe they're going to cry out to God. And it's this combined prayer, all the people of the city, including the king and the animals, maybe this If they cry out mightily to God, maybe God will be merciful to us. I think this is what is happening. It's a little bit harder to explain the animals wearing sackcloth. Again, it's unprecedented. But it may refer, it may show us the desperation. And it may show us the seriousness with which the king takes the word of God spoken through by the prophet. I think this is what is happening here. When Nineveh is overturned, men and beasts will perish together. Right? Accordingly, the story expresses no reservations, one Jewish scholar says, about compelling animals to participate in the fast so that they will call on God in their hunger and thirst. This is the situation in which we are. You know, the situation is desperate and the people feel like they must call to God. And people feel like they must humble themselves. And this is indeed what is happening with the people of Nineveh. But another question, and more important, that comes to us is, what exactly was the message of Jonah? This is a question that also we must ask ourselves. When I was thinking about and I was preparing for this message, I was thinking, what exactly was the message of Jonah? Now, at one level, the answer is very simple. It's right there in the text. Notice the message of Jonah says this. The message of Jonah is in the very first verses. Jonah called out and said, I think it's in verse 4, it said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I think we all should read this. And that way we know the whole message of a prophet in the Bible. This is very amazing. The book of Jonah is very different than all the other prophetic books. Even if you read the book of Obadiah, it's only one chapter. It still has a chapter that you might have to memorize to know his whole message. But the book of Jonah, which has 48 verses, this is the whole message of a prophet in the Old Testament. These words, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's it. You can go to your friends and show up and say, hey, I memorized the message of Jonah, of a whole prophet in the Bible. Wow, your friend would probably be very surprised. He thinks you memorized the whole book. But if you just memorize his message, that's it. In the Bible is given us this, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So this is the question, though. The question, though, and it's posed by most interpreters, is this really all the message that Jonah preached? And it is a valid question. I mean, at one certain level, we could say, yeah, this is all that Jonah preached. It says in the Bible says it, I believe it, that's it, that settles it. But we have to be careful here because the truth is that most people think, most commentators think this was not the whole message. Sometimes in the Bible, we have only like a summary or something, we have only a part of the message. And a strong argument can be made that this was not the whole message, right? This message warns the people of Israel, 40 more days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, and the people don't wait 40 days. They don't say, oh, okay, we got 40 days. Let's chill out a little bit. In the last few days, you know, we're going to repent, right? You hear sometimes people talking like that. Well, you know, God is merciful. I'm just going to repent before I die. I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to come to God, right? The people of Nineveh, that's not a genuine repentance. The people of Nineveh repent in the first day of the message. That's what's amazing about this. That's what shows that this is the work of God. Repentance is always the work of God. But here, the message, what exactly is the message? And, you know, there's a strong argument to be made that this is not the only message, you know, because we're looking at the following few verses and we notice that the people of Nineveh, including the king, think that there might be some hope. It says this, who knows, at the end it says, who knows? Who knows that maybe God is going to be merciful to us in verse 9? Who knows God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger? And you know, again, he's calling them to sackcloth and he's telling the people to call mightily to God. Who knows, right? There's not only a message of judgment, but there seems to me a message of hope. And this is very typical of the prophets. If you look at all the prophets in the Old Testament, they have a message of judgment, but they always have a message of hope. So
So there's always a message of judgment, but there's also a message of hope. That passage, 40 more days, doesn't seem to have any hope. 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. End of the subject. So again, but if we look carefully, it seems the text implies that there was more to it. Where did the king get the idea that if he repents, there might be some hope? Also, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he refers to the story of Jonah, he says the following in Luke 11:30, as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. So Jonah was a sign to the people of Nineveh. That's very interesting. So Jonah, the man himself, was a sign to the Ninevites. How was he a sign? Of course, Jesus explains it later in Matthew 12:39-41. And even an adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Here again, it's a great contrast. Jesus Christ came and preached. And he made signs, he made wonder, but the people still did not believe him. It says the following here, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The people of Nineveh didn't see any sign. The only sign was the prophet Jonah. And most likely, it's easy to understand that most likely the sign was Jonah and his life. So perhaps we can imagine this message that Jonah have us. And here I go with one commentator, Colin Smith. He imagines that this was probably the message of Jonah. He says this, 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. I know what I'm talking about. Let me tell you what happened to me. I worship God and I'm telling you about all my life. But when he called me to come here, I refused. I thought I could disobey him and get away with it. I got on a boat and headed for Tarshish, but God sent a storm. God's judgment had come on me. I felt sure I was finished. And I told the crew to throw me overboard. When I hit the water, I was sure it would only be moments before I drowned. But God had compassion on me. The God whose judgment I deserve saved me. Now he has sent me here to tell you that your wickedness has come before him just as mine did. 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. It's possible that this is at least a part of the message of Jonah. And I think it's likely. He was a sign, and he was a sign also to his personal life. Sometimes I talk to people in the church, and one young man just last week told me when he talks to non-believers, many times he doesn't know what to tell the non-believers. Has it ever happened to you? You talk to a non-believer and you want to bring him to Christ. You want him to become a Christian, but you don't know what to say. Well, at a very deep level, and most importantly, you have to tell him what God has told him to tell him. But many times, part of that testimony is just tell that person what Jesus Christ did for you. Right? Maybe Jonah told them what God did for him, how God saved him from the judgment because he cried out to God. He didn't deserve it. But he cried to God, and God was merciful to him and saved him. And now I'm telling you, 40 more days and you will be destroyed. And people understood, what if we cry out to God? What if God is going to be merciful to us? Probably this is what is happening. I think this is what is happening. I think the message of Jonah was a message of judgment, but also a message of hope. If this is all the message, it makes this miracle even greater. But most likely, I think the people asked Jonah some questions, even though Jonah disappears from the radar. Jonah doesn't even make it into the presence of the king. The king just hears from other people, and he repents. So what was the message of Jonah? It was certainly a message of judgment, and it's a message that we have to bring. It's a message that Jesus Christ brought. So brother and sister, we have to be very, very clear here. It's not common today to bring to the world the message of judgment. It's not cool. It just doesn't appeal to people. But if there's no judgment, if there's no
anger of God against wickedness, there's no real love, I would say, and there's no salvation, there's no gospel to give to people who do not understand that there is a day of judgment. That there is a day of judgment that will come, whether it's 40 days or 40 years or 80 years. The Bible again and again tells us, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Jesus, which some people see it as Jesus meek and mild, Jesus who was love and who showed us the love of God said, repent and believe the good news. Apostle Paul says, teaches us to run, to escape the wrath that is to come. This is what the message has to always contain. Always has to contain this idea of judgment. And here, just as a parenthesis, because sometimes we have two types of Christians that debate with each other. If we look very carefully here, and this will be the next point, is exactly the next point is, what does it mean that the people repented? And I think all of us, from the text that we read, at a very basic level, repentance means a turning around. The people literally turn around, including the king. Because notice what the king says here. It says that the king says, let everyone turn. This is the meaning of biblical repentance, shuv. I have here some students who like Hebrew and who were always trying to improve their Hebrew. So this is what it means to repent, to turn around. So it says here, the king understands it well. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? At a very basic level, repentance means turning from your life of wickedness to a life of righteousness. And if we look at this story, it's very clear that a social transformation takes place, right? These people, the Ninevites, who are known for their violence, for their wickedness, now it says that they turn around. They left the violence of their hands. This is exactly what it means to repent. It means to turn around. And that's what they do. And the question is, and this is sometimes an inner Christian debate. Some Christians say, you know what, let's not preach about judgment. Let's just preach that people change their behavior. Again, let's put it in context. Some of you, it's very easy to make this comparison. We are thinking about the city of Mosul 5 years ago, right? Mosul and Nineveh is the same thing, basically. It's in the same general area. And 5 years ago, most of us remember that the ISIS controlled that city and was doing amazing atrocities. And most of us would have been happy. Most of us would have been happy if those wicked people would not have raped the women, would not have killed innocent people, right? We would have been happy if there was a social transformation, if these people let the wickedness of their hands, right? And some there are some Christians who say, you know what, let's not preach that judgment stuff. Let's just pray for social transformation. Let's just pray that the society is more just and not just pray, let's just work. Let's just work that there's not going to be more human, child oppression, childs are oppressed, sexual trafficking and so on. And other people say, no, let's evangelize. What is important is their eternal soul. We want them to be saved. And we want to warn them that there's going to be a judgment and they have to believe in God. And sometimes these Christians are disagreeing with each other. But the truth is, brothers and sisters, these issues are interlocked. Jonah doesn't make this mistake. Jonah preaches the judgment of God. But when you preach the judgment of God and the grace of God, you will notice that the society who understands and who truly repents is actually changed itself. Right? And recently I was looking at a book, God in the Rainforest. Some of you, some of us remember about the famous five missionaries about 50 years ago. There were five missionaries, including Jim Elliot, who went into the jungles of the Amazon to preach to those Indians, to those people who were really savages. And those five young men were all killed when they made their landing. But after that, the wife of Jim Elliot and the sister, one of the people who died, went back to reach out to these Indians, and many of them became Christians. But some of them did not become Christians. But it's interesting, one of them who considered himself like a little Christian, he said, look,
you know, I don't understand all this Christianity, but he said, you know what? In the name of Jesus, he said, do not spear. One of his relatives was killed. And in normal tribal fashion and savage fashion, he was supposed to avenge this person. But he said, you know what? Because I understand the story of Jesus, I'm not going to spear that person. I'm not going to kill him. Maybe he didn't become a Christian, but he was changed. The society has changed, right? The truth is that if we look very carefully here, this is also a debate. What does it mean that the people repented? This is a little bit debated, right? What does it mean that the people of Nineveh repented, right? Did they become Jews? Did they get circumcised? Did they go and worship God in the temple in Jerusalem? There's no indication of that. There is the word of God through Jesus who says the people of Nineveh repented and they will accuse you on the day of judgment. So there's an implication here very strong that, yes, these people became believers in God. But at the same time, we have to be careful. You know, it's a little bit of a contrast between these people in Genesis, in Jonah 3 and the people in Jonah 1. If you turn with me to Jonah 1, and actually if you have your Bible, it's on the same page. In Jonah 1, you remember there were other people which were in a big danger. The sailors on the ship, they were about to be shipwrecked. And they cried to their gods and they couldn't save them. And then Jonah came and told them, throw me into the sea. And at the end of the chapter, it says something very interesting. In the very last verse of chapter 1, it says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So it's very easy to miss the contrast between chapter 1 and chapter 3. In chapter 1, if we look in the Hebrew, it says that the people feared the Lord. The name the Lord is here, the name Yahweh. This is much more genuine. This is much closer to a true conversion when these people are offering sacrifices to Yahweh himself. While here in Genesis, here in Jonah chapter 3, we have the more generic Elohim, God. Here, apparently, what happens, at least at a very basic level, is these people are changed. Their social structures are changed, and their wickedness is changed, and they become a more just society. So are these people converted? I think it's a difficult question. It seems like some of them were truly converted. But what is sure, however, brothers and sisters, we notice that they repented of their sins and they changed their behavior. And this is, again, something that happened by the power of God. If we look at this if we ask ourselves, what are some lessons that we can take from this? Again, to go back to this question, an Old Testament scholar that I like very much, Christopher Wright, points out something important. In the Old Testament, he says, when an Israelite addresses a pagan nation, the condemnation is typically targeted at their moral and social wickedness. That's what Jonah did. Notice Jonah doesn't tell him, leave your gods and worship Yahweh. And there's no indication here that they left their gods. Maybe they did. I hope many of them did. But it's not that clear. But what is clear from this passage is that the people change their deeds and they left their wickedness and their violence and their deeds were changed. Because notice what happens in verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This was the Lord's response. According to strict justice, even sinners in the Bible who repent still deserve punishment. So this is very important. Because again, to go back to that question, who knows, right? The people are repenting. The people are turning from their evil ways. But we have to understand in the Bible, this is not an automatic. Just because I repented, now God has to forgive me. That's not a biblical teaching. Every forgiveness of God is the result of his mercy. The question is, who knows? And the only one who knows is God. And as we shall see in chapter 4, is Jonah himself. God knows. Jonah knows. When we repent, we don't put God. God is not obligated to us. If God forgives us, he does it because he is merciful. But here I would like to ask myself, and I would like to ask yourself, what are some practical teachings that we can take from this passage? And some of the practical teachings that I think we can take, we should be simply that we must believe the word of God. This is what we must do, brothers and sisters. The people of Nineveh put the people of Israel and put many Christians to shame because they believed in God and they believed the word of God. This is something that, again, we must ask ourselves and you must ask yourself. Do you really believe the word of God? Many times we say, oh, I know the word of God. I heard it so many times. But the question is, do you believe? Do you believe the word of God? Many times in counseling, people go to all kinds of places and try to find a solution to their problem. But most of the time, brothers and sisters, the solution is in the word of God. One commentator told a story about a couple who was about to have a marriage breakup. The wife was depressed. The husband has withdrawn and the kids were out of control. And the pastors and the elders came to them and they prayed for them. But after they prayed for them, the wife went and talked to her mentor. And the mentor said this. The mentor basically listened to the wife, first of all, and the wife said, I let everything that was in my heart in front of her. I told them everything. I let her have everything that was wrong with me. And the mentor listened for a long time and then said gently, here is what you need to do. Get up in the morning, read your Bible and pray, and I will help you to apply what you learn. If you're willing to do that, I will walk with you. So this is, notice what the mentor said, very simple. Here's what you need to do. Get up in the morning, read your Bible and pray, and I will help you to apply what you learn. If you are willing to do that, I will walk with you. The two women walked together, reading, believing, and applying the word of God. The man did the same. Over time, the word did its work, and the family was transformed. Now, some of you might find this simplistic. Some of them might find this simplistic. And if you find this simplistic, I want to ask you, why do you find this simplistic? Could it be maybe that you do not believe anymore in the power of God's word? The truth is, pastors will tell you over and over again after experience, the people are divided into two groups. The people who come to church and they pay lip service to the word of God, and the people who come to church and they actually believe the word of God. There are people who come to church and they say they know the word of God, and there are the people who apply the word of God, who take the word seriously, they study it and they apply the word of God. This is the great division. It's between the people who believe the word of God and who repent, because this is the next thing that we have to do. We must repent genuinely. This is also very important, brothers and sisters. Have you repented genuinely? How is genuine repentance shown? Is it by throwing ourselves on the ground? Is it by putting ashes on our heads? Is it by going to baptism and going to catechism? These are external things, but the most important is the change of heart. And at the same time, the change of heart is shown by our deeds. Because notice what happens in verse 10. When God saw what they did, you might say that you repented. You might say that you believe in God, but all this repentance is visible in what you do. It's visible in your actions. And that's why it's good to think about it. Sometimes people say, yes, I believe in God. Yes, I believe in the importance of purity in marriage. Yes, I believe the importance of being pure before I get married. But then they live a life and they probably live with the boyfriend or they live with the girlfriend or they do things that are non-biblical. True repentance is shown in the way you live your life. True repentance is shown in deeds. God saw what they did. Notice, God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way. There's no genuine repentance when you don't turn from your evil way. Sure, you may throw yourself on the ground. Sure, you may cry out to God. But the true repentance is shown through turning away from sin and turning away to God, who through his grace can help us live a life that is pleasing to him. And last but not least, I want to encourage the congregation, listen to the word of God and go. Jonah was sent to Nineveh. You live here in Seoul. If you live here in Seoul, I think God sent you to Seoul. Much later, Jesus Christ says to his disciples, go into the world, a whole world, and preach the gospel and make disciples in my name. What are we doing, brothers and sisters? I read an article where it said, I have to apologize. One great leader, Michael Oh, published an article and said, we, the 1%, we have to apologize to the 99%. The 1% are the pastors, the missionaries, who you think that we must have to do everything in the church, right? Brothers and sisters, I apologize. If I gave you this impression, I strongly apologize. It's not, we have to apologize to you because it's you who are the 99%. It's you who have to go. It's you who have to tell. You know what? What do we have to tell? We have to tell the message that God gave us. It might be a simple message, just like Jonah's, just a few words. But the amazing thing about the Word of God is that the Word of God can change people's hearts. All you have to do is listen to the Word of God and go. And the Word of God, you don't have to listen to a new message. You don't have to go home and say, God, what should I do? What should I do? Because it's already in the Bible. The Great Commission. Go, if you go to Seoul. I know somebody here was in Pyongyang, was working there. And I know it's very difficult. Wherever God sends you, this is a great city. It needs people like you and me. Go. Why should we tell her? Tell her what God told you to say. Tell him what God did to you. How God has saved you. May God help us, brothers and sisters, to really believe the Word of God. To repent genuinely. And to listen to the Word of God. The Word of God has an amazing power. Jonah. Short message, great reward, and great conversion. It's only possible by the Word of God. Repentance is the Word of God. It's not your business to convert your husband or your wife. It's not your business to convert your children. Only God can do that. But you have to tell him. You have to tell him and give him the message that God gave you. God can work. Praise be to his name. Amen.